Turn over to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And we're going to go back, and we won't finish Revelation 11 today, but maybe we'll get closer. And eventually we'll get through Revelation, but it'll be a while. But for me anyway, I believe this is just very, very important study, especially in the days in which we live. You know, Jesus Christ says, I guess it's Matthew 16 where he says this, but he says, you can look to the west and you can see a storm cloud coming and you can know it's going to rain. So you can look to the sky and interpret the weather, but you can't interpret the signs of the time. And so what was he saying there? Well, he's saying that there are things happening all around us that are a picture or they're a foreshadowing of what's about to take place as we get closer and closer to his return and to the end, because the end is coming. I mean, this thing is coming to a culmination. And when I say this thing, I'm talking about this earth, creation, life, everything that we know, because that's all we know really, is what we're a part of now. But it's coming to an end. And Jesus says, you need to be able to interpret the season that you live or the storm clouds that are coming, because guess what? We don't like to talk about this as followers of Christ, but storm clouds are coming. And does Jesus not prepare us for this? Well, if you read the Bible, he does. I mean, read Matthew 24. He talks about some things there. Read Matthew 10. He talks about some things there. If they hated me, who are they going to hate? You, as my followers. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute who? You, as my followers. So he prepares us, and we'll look at some more even in Revelation. He prepares us for these things. But I'm just telling you, all around us, there are things that you should be aware of that are telling you we're getting close to the return of Christ Jesus. I mean, you might not believe this, but I believe last night was one of them. I mean, of course, here we didn't have like a national election, but there were several regional and state elections throughout the United States last night, one of which took place in New York City. And in New York City, they elected in the largest city in the United States of America, probably one of, if not the most prominent city in the United States of America, they elected a Muslim, a Shia Muslim, who is a communist, by the way. He would claim that he's a socialist, but he's a communist. So a Muslim communist, they elected as the mayor of New York City. Okay. Why is that important? Well, if you understand the background of Islam, and if you understand the teaching of Islam and what they teach and how they proselytize, and when I say proselytize, basically advance Islam, their religion, their belief system, do you know how they do it? They conquer. Right? Anybody read the Quran? Okay, that's a great question for you. Why have you not? Why do you not study a religion that wants to overtake and conquest you? Well, I'll tell you why. Because for years and years and years, hundreds of them, there's always been an ocean between us and that religion, correct? That's always been over there. And we're over here, and there's a big ocean that separates us. Multiple oceans, by the way, that separate us from this. But you realize that's no longer the case, correct? Right? Through mass immigration and other things, technology and other things, that's no longer an option for you not to understand that you have an adversary in this world. And it's not just a spiritual adversary in Satan that the Bible talks all about. But it is a physical adversary that wants to conquer our way of life, the Western way of life, which they would assume is Christianity. We know that that's not it, but our foundation is. Our foundation's the Bible. Why do you think they want to overtake it and conquer it? You might want to study up on this stuff. Go read what's happening in Nigeria right now. Go read about it. And go read what is happening to Christians there and what has been happening to Christians there the last 100 years. There's a ethnic cleansing in Nigeria. What does that mean? It means Muslims are killing Christians. And guess what? In their belief system, in their Quran, how they are taught religiously, it's justified. And not only is it justified, they receive reward from it. Do you realize that? Do you realize that a belief system, an Islam belief system, and a Christian belief system are polar opposites and they cannot coexist? They cannot coexist. Whether you believe it or not, and whether you have this tolerant attitude or whatever the crap you believe, it don't work that way. It cannot coexist. And so now you have a Muslim mayor in New York City. And if you don't believe that's not going to happen in other cities in the United States of America, you are blind as a bat. Because guess what? It's already happening. Go look at places where mass immigration's taking place, like Michigan and Dearborn, other cities. Go read what's happening right now in Texas. It is insane. But it is strategic. It is strategic. You have a beautiful picture of this somewhere else in the world where Islam has already conquered, basically. And it's another major city in the United Kingdom. You realize London has had a Muslim mayor for the past several years. Just go read about the loss that Christians, in their not only beliefs, but in their practices in the United Kingdom, specifically in London and other places, just go read and study about what is happening to Christians there. Do you realize now it is against the law in certain parts of England for a Christian to pray in public? It's against the law. You'll be arrested for it. Praying in public, not proselytizing, not preaching, praying in public. Okay, let's bring it over to Revelation, because we're going to get to this not long when we get to Revelation 13, when we talk about the mark of the beast, and when we talk about if you don't have this mark, you're not going to be able to basically eat or buy food. Do you realize in the United Kingdom right now, Prime Minister just announced this a few weeks ago, back in September, you are not going to be able to hold a job or have employment in the United Kingdom unless you have a digital ID. A digital ID. What is a digital ID? Well, it's sort of like a social security number. But of course, the next step to that is an implant, a chip or something, where number one, they know your every movement. But number two, if you go to the grocery store and you swipe this chip, just like you swipe cards all the time or you use your phone to do Apple Pay or whatever, they know every transaction. And if you don't do exactly what they say, i.e. China, they can freeze your bank account. So how do you think that correlates to Revelation 13? Well, if there's a digital currency and you're a follower of Christ, and they don't like you because you're a follower of Christ, and you won't recant of that and return to the one world religion, which is going to be Islam, by the way, then what can they do? Well, they can shut off your bank account, and you have no money to buy food. Is that not Revelation 13? Is that not the mark of the beast? Well, of course it is. Okay, so can you not decipher the signs of the time? Jesus says you can look to the west, you can see a storm cloud coming, you say it's going to rain, but you can't see what's happening right in front of your very face. Well, we've been a cashless society for, especially in COVID, just exasperated that even more. And so I'm just telling you, it's all around you whether you know it or not. And you can put your head in the sand and you can say, oh, that ain't gonna happen here. Malarkey. It's already happening. And the problem is it's happened. And you don't just flip a switch and it change. That's not how it works. I mean, okay, just take England, the United Kingdom, for example. Okay, in the next 10 years, do you know who's going to be the vast minority of people there and who's going to be the vast majority of people there? Okay, here's a pretty good hint for you. Guess what the most common baby name in London is? Muhammad. Guess what the most common baby name in Dublin is? Another big city in Ireland. Muhammad. Okay, just start looking in Europe and start looking at baby names. Okay, it don't take long for a baby to grow into an adult. Now, we think it does. Time's going fast. Remember that. It doesn't take long. And so if the most common baby names are Muslim baby names, who's going to be the majority very quickly? This is just statistics. This isn't hard. It's very easy to figure out. Okay. So you just put a little bit, a few pieces of the puzzle together, and you start see what the Bible's talking about. It just comes to life to me. I don't know how people can miss it. Specifically, Revelation chapter 11. Very specifically, Revelation chapter 11. And so again, I want you to see it in the Bible. And the way I've been trying to show you Revelation chapter 11 in light of the days in which we're living is the way I just think the Bible teaches and explains itself. And I know some people will read Revelation 11 as literal because we've talked about last week, like a literal temple. There are going to be a literal two prophets here that many people say, oh, well, that's Elijah and Moses. I don't think that's what it's teaching. And so just an example of how the Bible, I mean, this is just the Bible. The Bible's narrative, 85% narrative, but the Bible's story. And so Jesus would teach in story all the time. We call them parables, but he would teach in story to share with you a truth, a literal truth, right? It's a story or a metaphor so that you can understand a literal truth. I mean, it's like the 10 bridesmaids. And he says, some are ready, some are not. Some have oil, some have not. Of course, oil there is the Holy Spirit. And when the bridegroom comes, some are going to be led into the wedding feast and some are going to be outside knocking on the door. Now, is that literally the way it's going to be when Christ Jesus comes back? Are there going to be this number of bridesmaids and are some going to have to go to the city to buy oil because they weren't ready when the bridegroom came? No, I mean, it's a metaphor, but to tell you a literal truth. Because is the bridegroom coming? Well, the bridegroom's Jesus, right? Who's the bride of Christ? Well, the church. Okay, so is that literally going to take place? Yes, but is it literally going to be like that story of the bridesmaids? No, that's just a metaphor, a story to tell you how it's going to happen. And he says it like this. He says things all the time. Well, it will be like this. And then he tells a story. Does that make sense? Isn't that how Jesus did it? But that's how the Bible does it, right? Okay, just think about Jesus. Go back to Jesus again. We know Jesus is what, according to John the Baptist? First time John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? There is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of us all, sins of the world, whatever your translation says. Okay, so Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, is he literally a lamb? No. I mean, he's literally not a lamb. He came as what? Flesh. He came in like us. He's like us. So he's not literal lamb, but he's like a lamb. Why is he like a lamb? We'll go back to Exodus. And how did basically God foreshadow Jesus to you? Well, when he was taking his children out of Egypt, he gave a specific set of instructions, right? For Passover, you got to do this. You got to get a lamb, and it's got to be a certain age, and it's got to be spotless, and all these different things. Then you got to sacrifice it. Then you got to eat it. You got to roast it and eat it a certain way. Then you got to do what with the blood? Put it over the doorpost of your house. And you do all these things, and then the death angel will pass over you. And then what did the Jewish people do for thousands of years? That's what they did. And is that not a picture, a foreshadowing of something? Yeah, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. But did he come as a literal lamb? Nope, but he came like a lamb. And then what happened to him on the cross? He was sacrificed, and his blood was spilled. And what do we do with the blood? We put it over the doorposts of our heart, and that blood is what cleanses us and makes us saved. Do we eat the lamb? Well, what do we do when we do the Lord's Supper? Okay, this is my body. So do you see all the foreshadowings of Jesus Christ in the Bible? They're not literal, but they're teaching a literal truth, correct? Okay, how do you think Revelation is given to us? That's how the Bible teaches itself. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's when I say, like, the temple here in Revelation 11, the temple, I don't believe is a physical temple in Jerusalem that's rebuilt. That is the church. And that is obvious scripturally, because the Bible says it scripturally. You are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And God gave you that foreshadowing all the way back to Exodus, because he was going to build a tabernacle to what? Dwell with his people, be with his people. And when Christ came and when we received the Holy Spirit, what does God do in us? Does he not dwell with us? Is he not inside of us? Do we not become the temple of the Holy Spirit? So I think it's obvious that the temple in Revelation 11 is the church. But today we're going to read about two witnesses. Well, what has God called the church to do on this earth? What does Jesus specifically say to the church in Acts 1:8? You will be what? My witnesses. When you receive power, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. So when you read the Bible, again, read the Bible with the Bible so that you understand the Bible, because the Bible will explain itself to you. Does that make sense? I know y'all are looking at me like a calf at a new gate, because you were never taught it this way. You were taught something totally different. Well, these two guys are going to go all over the earth, and they're going to preach, and they're going to teach. And they're going to be Elijah and Moses, because that's who was on that Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah called down fire from heaven. It talks about fire for these two guys. And Moses, he was the guy back in Exodus that did the plagues. Okay, let's look at it. And let's look at it with the Bible. Okay? Yes? Y'all still look at it like I'm crazy. Look at it with the Bible. Okay, so let's look at a verse before we look at that. Look at verse 15, Revelation 11. Because this is a very important verse in Revelation chapter 11. Okay, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting, where? In heaven. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Does that verse sound familiar? If you know a song, a great song, that's where that song came from, by the way. But what is about to come? The kingdom of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom will reign for how long? Forever and ever. Okay, now I know when we read the Bible and when we see this word kingdom, we have no clue what it means. Because we don't live in a kingdom, right? Has anybody ever lived in a kingdom here? Have you ever been a part of a kingdom? What has to be present for you to live in a kingdom? A king. You got to have a king, right? So, like, if you go to Morocco right now, Morocco is a kingdom. Why? Because they got a king. And guess who's in charge of the kingdom? Oh, the king is in charge. And what he say goes. And you know what you say? Don't matter very much, because he don't care, because he's in charge. Every house you go in Morocco, do you know what's present? A picture of the... Every business you go in Morocco, guess what's present? A picture of the king. Everywhere you go, because he's king. Okay? What is the Bible about? Who's it about? It's about a king, King Jesus. And guess what he has? A kingdom. And guess what's coming to this earth? A kingdom. Now, did Jesus ever talk about his kingdom? Oh, yeah. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you better seek this first, What did he say? That you better seek first. You better seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, how many of you in here are seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost, everything in your life? Most of you don't even know what the kingdom is, so how are you seeking it? I mean, it's just reality for us, right? We don't understand kingdoms. Okay, do you realize the Jesus' very first word, sermon that he ever preached, do you know what they were right after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and never departed from him, the Bible says? Do you know what he preached? Repentance was his first word, but he says repentance for a reason because of what? Repentance, something is at hand or something is near. The kingdom. Do you know after the resurrection, after Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, Acts 1 tells us he was on this earth how long? 40 days. That's significant biblically, by the way. But 40 days he was on this earth. Do you know what he did for 40 days while he was on this earth? Go read Acts 1. He talked about something. He taught them about the kingdom of God. The whole book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. It ain't about the church. It's about the kingdom of God. When Jesus taught us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is kingdom important to Jesus? Oh, yeah. What does Revelation say is about to take place in Revelation 11, verse 15? Is a kingdom coming? Oh, a kingdom's coming. Have we been praying for that kingdom to come? Well, anybody that prays the Lord's Prayer has been praying that kingdom. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So are we to be about the kingdom? Well, you better be about the kingdom if you're a follower of Jesus, because that's all he taught about. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Okay, now here is another reason that it's very difficult for us to understand kingdom. Because right now, is the kingdom of God on this earth a physical thing? Something I can see, something I can touch, a castle I can walk into, a country with borders, however you want to define a kingdom. Is that what a kingdom is like right now? Is the kingdom of God like that? No. Right now, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Is it not? When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, are you a part of the kingdom of God? Yes. You're part of his kingdom. And one day the Bible says you're going to reign with him. You're going to reign with him forever and ever, just like he reigns. But right now it's spiritual. And every person that is a true follower of Jesus Christ is a part of the kingdom of God. But there's another kingdom on this earth, correct? The Bible talks about this kingdom a lot too. It's not the kingdom of God, but it's the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. Who is the light of the world? Well, Jesus, but somebody else is too. He says, you are. You are the light of the world. And don't hide your light with a bushel, like a basket over it. But let your light, what? Like, be like a city on a hilltop for the world to see. So is that darkness metaphor and that light metaphor physical? Or is it spiritual? It's spiritual, right? Okay, so that's what the kingdom of God is right now on this earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. But one day, guess what it's going to be? It's not going to be a spiritual kingdom. It's going to be what? A physical kingdom. And we're going to talk about that when we get on further in Revelation. And we're going to talk about a reign of someone, the millennial reign of Christ. What's a millennial? That's 1,000 years, right? So we're going to talk about a reign. And is Jesus Christ coming back to this earth? We'll read Revelation 19. We're going to talk about it. So he's coming back to this earth, and is he going to reign as King Jesus? And is every knee going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? You better believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Okay, so is the kingdom of God important? Okay, is the kingdom of God advancing on this earth right now? It's supposed to be. Because that's what we're to be about. We're to advance the kingdom. We're to tell and witness so that others can be a part of the kingdom, correct? That's the job of the church. That's why we seek it first. That's why we pray for the kingdom to come. That's why we do everything we do so the kingdom of God can grow, advance on this earth until our King, King Jesus comes. Okay, that's important biblically. I'm just telling you, that's very important biblically. Okay. So how, from a spiritual perspective, if right now the kingdom of God is spiritual on this earth, how does it advance? How does it prosper? How does it reign? How does new people come into the kingdom? Through his witnesses, through the church, right? And what has he given us? He's given us power through the Holy Spirit. When power comes upon you, you will be my what? Witnesses? He's given us power to do the same things he did on this earth and even greater things because I'm going to be with the Father. So he's given us all these things to advance his kingdom until he comes back. And I'm just telling you, Revelation 11 is a picture of that. It is a beautiful picture of that. And really for me, what Revelation 11 is, have you ever seen the trailer to a movie and then you saw that trailer and it looked good? Or the preview of a movie, and I'm going to go see that movie. And then you go see the movie, and all that trailer was, or the preview of the movie, was like 2 minutes of what a two-hour movie was like. That's Revelation 11. It's giving us just a glimpse of the whole, but it's only giving us a two-minute glimpse of a two-hour movie. It's what Revelation 11's doing. It's a foreshadowing. It's a preview. Okay, so we've already read the first, well, two verses probably is all we got to. But let's go back and let's, because I want you to see some witnesses that God has on this earth. So look at verse 3. These are the two prophets or the two witnesses. And the Bible says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap, and they will prophesy during those 1260 days. Okay, we've already read just earlier when we were talking about the temple last week. We read about some months on this earth. And so now we're reading about 1260 days. So if you go read about 42 months or 1260 days, both of those, if you get a calculator out, they equal roughly 3.5 years. Okay, so we know, according to Revelation, according to Daniel 9, other places in the Bible, that the tribulation period, the time of testing on this earth that Revelation talks about, is going to be 7 years long, but it's going to be split in half into 2 3.5-year periods because 7 divided by 2 is 3.5. And Jesus even talks about this. He talks about the beginning of sorrows, and then he talks about the great tribulation. He says that in Matthew. And so what I believe we've been reading about is that beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So what does the Bible say right here in Revelation 11 has been happening in that first 3.5-year period? Has there not been witnessing going on this earth for 1260 days? Right? Yes? Am I lying? No. What have these two guys been doing? "And I will give power to my two witnesses, as they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those," what? 1260 days or 3.5 years. So the beginning of sorrows or the first half of the tribulation, those 3.5 years, is there witnessing going on this earth? Okay, now here's the question we've got to ask. Is the witnessing going on this earth just from these two men that we literally read about here in Revelation chapter 11? Now, probably most of you, for most of your life, have been taught these two men are literal men, right? Who are they? Who do we believe they are? Who have you been taught that they are? We've been taught they're Elijah, and we've been taught they're Moses, right? Because of the Mount of Transfiguration, because Elijah calls down fire from heaven. He even has fire come out of his mouth, if you read later on after the Mount of Carmel there. But then Moses did the things with the plagues, and that's what these guys have the power to do. Because what did God give them? To be his witness. He gave them power. It says it right there in verse 3. Okay, so are these two literal people that for 3.5 years have roamed the earth and preached and taught? I mean, is that what is happening right here? Because usually when we talk about Revelation 11, we talk about it just in a very short time frame, right? When you've been taught about these two guys. These are just two guys that show up in Jerusalem and they witness and they preach and they teach for how long? Well, we don't know, but this is the first time we've seen them in Revelation, correct? Have we seen them anywhere else? Okay, so y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. But for me, this is just a picture of the church, biblically. Because what is the church supposed to do? Witness, prophesy, preach. And how long are we to do it? Well, Matthew 24:14, until the end. Because Matthew 24:14 says, and something's going to be preached to all nations. Do you know what it is, by the way? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be preached to all nations, and then what will come? The end will come. Okay, so is it just these two guys that are preaching about the kingdom of God, or is there a people, a church, that is preaching about the kingdom of God? I mean, I believe this is just the way the Bible teaches, just like a lamb in Exodus is pointing to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I believe these two prophets are pointing, or they're a picture of the church. And because that's what we're called to do. This is who we are. Okay, so just keep reading. Verse 4. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Okay. Now, it's been a while since we've been in. But in Revelation chapter 2, do we see a lampstand in Revelation 2? Okay, we do. And who is Jesus talking to in Revelation chapter 2? He's talking to the church. He's talking to seven literal churches, but is he talking just to those seven literal churches, or is he talking to the church of all time, to the church? He's talking to the church. He's both and. Okay, and he says, if you don't do what I say, what am I going to remove from you? Your lampstand. Okay, we talked a lot about this in Revelation 2, but what does a lampstand represent? Okay, remember, a lampstand, what does it radiate? What does it illuminate? It's light. Okay, what does the Holy Spirit of God do in our life? What is the presence of God all through the Bible? Is it not fire? So a lampstand is not like a lamp you have in your house that you go click on electricity and a light bulb lights up. What would a lampstand in Revelation 2 be? It would be like a candelabra. It would be fire. Okay, so is fire not the Holy Spirit of God? So if Jesus removes a lampstand, what does he remove? He removes his presence. Okay, what good is a church without the presence of God? Well, there's some of them on this earth right now. I mean, is there not? Oh, you can go to a lot of them, unfortunately. Okay, they're dead as a rock, are they not? So a lampstand is representative of the church, and it's a representative of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God on the church. Is it not, according to Revelation chapter 2? Okay, and so what are these two guys? Are they a lampstand? It says it. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. Says it, right? Okay, so let's look at the next metaphor there. What else does it say? It says they're lampstands, but what else are they? They're like an olive tree. They're trees. Now, are they literally olive trees standing before the Lord? No. But does the Bible talk about the church, and does it call us an olive tree? Yes, it does. John 15. But look over to Romans. This is important. Look over to Romans chapter 10 first. Because you just need to see the imagery here and what the Bible's talking about in Revelation chapter 11. So look at Romans chapter 10. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Guess what Romans 10 is about? It's about a witness. And what does a witness do? He is sent out. Jesus Christ everywhere. And then what do people do? They call upon his name for salvation. Go read Revelation 10. If you like missions, you should like Revelation chapter 10. Just saying. Okay, I'm not going to read it to you. But look at Revelation chapter 10. And then look at verse 11. Okay, this is what the Bible says here. It says, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? the Word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay, now keep going. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone forth throughout the earth, so the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through the people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly by God, saying. Okay, so who's he talking about here? He's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, did they hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Yes, they heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay, now, just go back. Let me read verse 11. I jumped too far, but look at verse 11. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Okay, is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile? They're one and the same. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Okay, that's important. Now look over to Romans 11. You just got to go one chapter over. In Romans chapter 11, now look to verse 17. Because I want you to see what an olive tree is. Okay, verse 17, it says, but some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off, and you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing of God that he promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. That's John 15, that's Jesus. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are the branch, not the root. Okay, so as Gentiles, I think everybody in here in the room is a Gentile, correct? Okay, when you called upon the name of Jesus, were you saved? According to Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when that happened, were you grafted in, or did you become a branch or a part of the olive tree, according to Romans chapter 11? Yes. Okay. So now is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile? Are we different churches? Are we one church, one kingdom, and our king is whom? Christ Jesus. Because guess who the olive tree is? Who's the branches to that tree? We are. And we've become a part of that, right? Okay, John 15 is important here. But let me just keep reading so you see this, because I think this is important for Revelation 11, verse 22. Just look at it. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. Okay, so what do the people of Israel, what do the Jewish people have to do to come back into the olive tree? They have to turn from something. What do they have to turn from? Unbelief. They have to believe. They have to call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Is that not what Romans 10 said? Both Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. We have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and anyone who does that will be saved. So they have to turn from their unbelief. They have to believe, and then they'll be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. Okay. There's one kingdom of God. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. We have one king. The king is King Jesus. And you must trust him, you must believe in him, and you must call upon his name. Are those not what the Bible say? And then you will be part of what? An olive tree. You'll be a branch off the tree. And Jesus says in John 15, then you can abide in me. Okay. Go back to Revelation chapter 11. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, those two prophets are two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So that's why I believe it's talking about the church. Keep reading. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. But verse 6, they have power to shut off the sky so that no rain will fall as long as they prophesy. And they have power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. Okay, again, what have we been reading about in the book of Revelation as we've read through the seven seals and the seven trumpets? Have we been reading about plagues? Have we been reading about rivers that have turned into blood? Have we been reading about fire that flashes from heaven? Have we not been reading about those things? Have we not been talking about those things? Yes. We have definitely been talking about those things. Look at verse 7. When they complete their testimony. Okay, so there's going to be a time when they're witnessing, when they're prophesying, when their preaching is done. They complete their task, right? Yes. What does Jesus say? Matthew 24:14. Is something going to come to completion when all the nations hear? Go read it. Yes. When all the nations hear the good news about the kingdom of God, then the end will come. So when the church, when these two witnesses, when they are done with their testimony, with their preaching, what happens? Ooh, keep reading. The beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them. And he will conquer them and he will kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all the peoples, tribes, and languages and nations will stare at their bodies, but no one will be allowed to bury them. Okay, this beast here, and we're going to meet him pretty quickly in Revelation. We've already talked about him in Revelation 6. This is the Antichrist. In Revelation, the beast is always the Antichrist. The dragon is always Satan. And so the Antichrist, the beast, is he given power just like these two witnesses were giving power? God gave these witnesses power, right, to do the things we just read. Does the beast have power? Yeah, he has power. The Bible says it right here. And who gives him his power? God? No, Satan. The king of whom? The king of the kingdom of darkness. He has power. And what does he have power to do? He has power to conquer and kill something. What is it? The church. These two witnesses. This is persecution. This is what's happening right now in Nigeria. Yes? Does the Bible not tell us we're going to be persecuted as Christians? Yes? This is persecution. How do you think this dude, this beast, comes into power in the first place? How does he rally the world, all these goofy religions, all these goofy belief systems, how does he rally them around one thing? Because all of them hate one thing. All of them have been formed and sustained over thousands of years to oppose this one thing. What is the one thing they oppose? The kingdom of God, the church. Is that not what the Bible teaches? Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And so they all come under one government, one rule, one reign, one belief system, however you want to define it, under this guy, this Antichrist, this beast, because they all hate the church. They all hate Jesus. Can you not see this right now in the days that we live? Of course you can see it, unless you're blind. And that's what this is talking about. And this is a picture of martyrdom. They're lying in the street. And what does all the world do as they lie in the street? The Bible specifically says they're able to see them. Okay, was that possible 50 years ago? Was that possible 20 years ago? Is that possible to today? We just saw a picture of this in our own society. Just weeks ago, someone was martyred. Someone was killed. Why? Because they preached Christ and the truth of the Bible. Correct? And Charlie Kirk was shot. Correct? And did all the world see it? Easily. All they had to do is pick out a phone and they could watch in real time and they could see images of him being killed, murdered, martyred. Could they not? Yes, they could. Anywhere on this earth. Within a split nanosecond. It's incredible, is it not? I mean, it's incredible that you can pick up this phone. I was in Indonesia just a couple weeks ago. I could pick up this phone and I could talk to my family face to face. It's crazy. But of course they can. That's what it's talking about. That's how it's possible. And they're going to see the church martyred. And are they going to like it? Are they going to gloat about it? Sure they are. Because they're not even going to bury them. They're going to leave them there as an emblem, as a sign. This is what happens to those Christians. Well, keep reading. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and stood up. Terror struck all those staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven, how? In a cloud. As who watched? Their enemies watched. Okay. Now, I'm way late here, but next week we're going to look at this. What does that give you a pretty good glimpse or idea of? If you read 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a pretty good picture of the rapture of the church, right? Because what's there going to be before the rapture of the church? Is there going to be a voice, a shout? How are we going up? Are we going to be on a cloud? Is Christ Jesus not coming on a cloud? How did he go up? Acts 1. On a cloud, and the angel said, "You're going to see him come the same way you saw him go." So we're going to look at that next week and see the imagery and how similar it is. And then I'm going to try to show you what this could be a picture of and what we're going to see in Revelation 12, 13, and 14. Because if Revelation 11 is a trailer of a movie or a preview of coming attraction, the movie is Revelation 12, 13, and 14. Because it explains all of this in detail. And then we're going to see something else that's not very pleasant. We're going to see the third woe. Was there an angel that said three woes? Woe, woe, woe. And that third woe ain't good because God pours out his wrath, the judgment for sin. But then guess who's coming? King Jesus is coming. But this is what he says to the church over and over again. He says, "But the one who endures till what? The end will be saved." Do you know what the word revelation is in Greek? That's what your New Testament's written in primarily, Koine Greek. The Greek word for revelation is thlipsis. Do you know what that word means? I mean, it can mean tribulation. That's why we talk about tribulation. It can be defined as tribulation. It can be defined as testing. It can be defined as affliction. It can be defined as persecution. Multiple places in the New Testament, that's how the word's used. Is that not what you see in Revelation 11? It is. We're going to talk more about testing and why that's important biblically. But thank God, he's coming for his bride. He's coming for the church. And then his kingdom will come. Amen? Because that's a promise of Scripture. And that's what we pray for even this day. That's what we pray for even this day. So let's pray right now.